here as I get us ready to start over in Galatians. Don't know how long I'll be doing that, but talking about some things that come up, and Brother Ruffle prays about us being the light, you know, being a light, and we'll talk about the Lord talks about some of those things and what we need to be today, what we ought to be, what we're created for. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, the Lord said this, said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. And, you know, too often folks are content to dwell upon the aspects of their salvation that has to do with being saved from something. And too much that's proclaimed and what claims to be the gospel today seems to just totally emphasize that. And the gospel set forth as some kind of a fire insurance policy, you know, that, you know, we're saved from eternal damnation, or we're saved from the consequences. But the aspect that's more important to the Christian is not necessarily what we've been saved from, but what we've been saved unto. And you know, we've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved for a reason. And indeed, if someone has no concern about that, that evidences no concern for the aspect of the salvation, for what they're saved unto, you know, they might do well to examine themselves, you know, whether they truly be within the faith. Because we were saved for something. We were saved unto something. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We're saved unto good works. Now Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, a very familiar passage of Scripture. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But he goes on, verses that are not always quoted as much. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved because of good works. If that were the case, you know, we'd all be done. We'd be finished. But we're saved unto good works, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, well, we're ordained to eternal salvation. Yes, and we're ordained to good works, and we're ordained to walk in them. And so in this so-called Sermon on the Mount, the Lord uses these two metaphors to illustrate, I think, that important aspect of our salvation. You know, what we're saved unto, what we're to be, what we're to show forth. The Christian and his life are described as salt and as a candlelight. Ye are the salt of the earth, the Lord said. And if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And it is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, men can't see our hearts. And say, I look at him. He's a good Christian. I can tell because I can see his heart. You can't see his heart. Men can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So the Lord says, the Christian salt. You are the salt of the earth. Now, there's a lot of things about salt that could be said. It was interesting. Of course, I got that huck of a salt kettle over there, and I was talking to my old mechanic gave that to me, and my new mechanic that I go to in Boston, he was talking about going out to Salt Island and getting stuff. And he said, I ought to bring you something back. I said, yeah, my old mechanic brought me a hunk of a salt kettle back. And men understand certain things about salt. The Lord said, you're the salt. You're the salt. The salt has many properties. It's a very valuable commodity. Salt can be painful. You know, it burns a wound. And folks don't like that. You know, we even have an expression about pouring salt in the wound. And that's not considered to be a good thing to be doing, you know. It's a painful thing. Folks don't like it. We read in Acts 2 concerning the disciples, the apostles. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they're pricked. They're it's something that burns, and it can cause men to realize some things and some painful things. And some of them may turn to, like they did to the apostles, and say, what should we do? And others say, I don't like this. You better just, you know, go away, or I'll make you go away. Over in 1 John, we read in 1 John 3 and verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, if you bring pain, they'll hate you. And I sometimes think more and more in these days in which we live, we're gonna be called upon to, you know, to sometimes inflict that painful prick, and it won't always be welcome. We're going to be called, I think we're more and more called to be witnesses against the wickedness that surrounds us. And in the short term, I don't think we're necessarily going to win. I think there's less and less times that we'll win or that we'll prevail. It's like, you know, we can fight these atheists that want to, you know, come put a monument up down there in Levy County, of all places, want to put up an atheist monument. Well, we need to be a witness against the evil. But I don't know that we'll prevail in this day and age. You just look about us and we see what's happening, what's going on. But we're to be that painful inflicting of the prick, the painful inflicting of the truth that salt does. Salt also purifies. And again, our life should be that which would seek to make a difference in our families and in our associates, in our jobs, and in the business realm, and as appropriate, even in the political realm. You know, the fact that our presence ought to make a difference. And we're here for a reason. In 2 Kings 2 and verse 19 we read, and the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. The Lord had Elisha take salt to purify the waters that had been putrid. And so salt is not only an irritant and painful, but it's also a purifier. And our presence ought to make a difference. Things ought to be, not that we can fix the world, but you know, you being there makes or ought to make a difference where you are, you know, in the midst of family, in the midst of job. So salt's painful, salt purifies, salt preserves. To a large degree, it's the Christian influence and presence that, you know, keeps this world from complete putrefaction and being completely under the judgment of God. Even though he wasn't totally what he ought to have been by a long shot, you know, there was Lot and Sodom. You know, and that stayed God's hand. And no one in the world. And it stayed God's hand until God provided a way out. There was Moses up on up on a mountain. He comes down and Israel's worshiping Baal. Built golden calves. And Moses, presence of Moses stayed. And I think again, our presence ought to be a staying influence. It ought to be something that maintains, and it is something that preserves the world from experiencing the wrath of God. And I do believe, and again, we can get into all the eschatology. I think some folks are, I think I was there one time, not quite understanding all about what they call the tribulation and so forth. I think we're going to suffer some stuff, folks. But before God puts his wrath out, he's going to take us away. And if you want to call that the old, you know, post-trib position, is pretty close to it. I think he's, you know, all the stuff the Antichrist and that men are doing, we don't have any guarantee to be kept from that. You know, John the Baptist had his head cut off. But if you, as I understand the book, when before God actually pours his wrath out, God's not going to pour his wrath out on his people. And to that extent, we're a staying influence. And we ought to be. Salt is also spoken of as being something that's productive. It's somewhat as a fertilizer that brings forth growth. And I don't know how it all happens or what it meant, but I remember when I was a kid, whenever we used to plant palm trees down in South Florida, and you always put salt in the hole. And I wasn't a farmer, and I didn't understand all that stuff. But there's a certain fertilizing property, or a certain property that helps it bring forth a growth. The Lord said in John 15, verse 16, "You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you." And we've talked about that before. We're all so confused about those things. The disciples, I think, were confused. And he said, "Boys, I want you to understand something. You didn't choose me. I chose you." And again, in our own experiences, we think, well, yeah, I remember when I came to the Lord. No. You know, yeah, you did after he fixed your willer and did some other. But you didn't choose him. He chose you. But he goes on. You know, perhaps we're want to not read all this verse either, because he says, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. I've chosen you for a purpose. And your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask in, of the Father in my name, he may give it you." He chose us to go forth and be fruitful. I didn't mean to have a, you know, Philip Hugh Sunday or whatever, some folks that, you know, make the, but to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, to bring forth the fruit of setting forth the glory of God in our lives. For salt, when you really need salt, there's no substitute. Yeah. That's why the Yankees invaded Cedar Key. And they came to destroy the salt kettles and the salt production there, because there was no substitute for that salt that was used in preserving the meat, you know, to bring to the troops that were up in Virginia and about. There's no substitute for those things that salt brings. Well, I know in this day and age we have what we call artificial salt, but it ain't real salt. It doesn't have the properties. It doesn't do the things salt says it does. I mean, it looks, pretends to be. But you try to use it to preserve some meat and see what happens. Now, what's the application of that is this. If there's no substitute, and if we're the salt, then, brethren, if not us, who? The Lord said, ye are the salt. And that's very emphatic in the original language. Ye are the salt. Ye are the salt. Ye and no one else are the salt. Some of the brethren recognize that as used in the institutional sense, and as you go through Scripture, you also often see what is sometimes referred to as the church ye. You know, it's a plural, but it's an emphatic plural. Ye are the salt. It shows the necessity of our corporate gathering, of our corporate association, of the gathering that the Lord brought together, of our involvement as the Lord's church. You know, alone crystal of salt won't accomplish much. But as you gather more together, it brings forth. There are no spiritual substitute for salt. In Leviticus 2, we read in the Old Testament ceremonial practices, and every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. So even in the spiritual sense, as the Lord was teaching them in the Old Testament and through the sacrifices of Israel, there were no substitute. And so, if we fail to perform, if we fail to do as the Lord would have us to do, in the human sense, it won't be done. God's going to accomplish His will. God will raise up people. But we're accountable to God. Salt is the Lord's church, and the salt alone. Ye are, you know, not some parachurch organization. You know, not the government. Government is the salt of the world. No, ye are the salt of the world, and it's important that we maintain our saltiness as well. You know, the Lord goes on to talk about salt that loses its savor. And if salt maintains contact with damp ground, it loses its savor, it loses its power. And so prolonged conflict with the world causes a Christian to lose his testimony. And without saltiness, the Christian's testimony is gone. And the Lord says, good for nothing. It gets no respect from the world. It's trodden underfoot. You know, if you live just like the world, and you do like the world, and you talk like the world, and you behave like the world, and you dress like the world, and they're going to say, that guy's a Christian? What difference does it make? See, salt's a different thing. But if it's just like everything else, if it's just like the soil, it loses its savor, and it's trodden underfoot. The world trods it underfoot. It's not good for anything. It's no different than anything. And so we're to be the salt. And the Lord goes on to say we're to be the candlelight as well in verses 14 and 15. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Note the Lord there says that men light a candle. You know, a candle by itself doesn't give off any light. No, it has to receive that from someplace else. It doesn't bear its own light. It bears the light of, you know, of the match that was struck or the or whatever there that brought the men light the candle. And so it is, we don't have our own light. We reflect the Lord's light. We're like candles. We read of John the Baptist in 1 John 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, unto all men, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, we don't have our own light. Candle doesn't have its own inherent light. It receives it. But was sent to bear witness of that light that was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, what he brings together here are some things that I've often spoke of as well. And the correlation is of life and of light. We're born again, not of blood, not because, you know, our parents were Christians or that we happen to be Jews or one thing or another. Not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. Wasn't it because somebody wanted us to be? Because our parents wanted us to be Christians? And so they took and maybe they sprinkled some water on us when we were a little baby. Not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. And not because we decided something, but of God. That's the life. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So life comes, and then the light comes. And we're to bear the light. Not our own light, but His light. In John 8, verse 12, then Jesus spake again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now here's the thing. As I was studying this, I think it's a proper application. We look, the Lord gives life. The Lord gives life. That's apart from anything, anybody. And He allows us to bring light to where He has already given life. Now that light can light in the physical realm, whatever. Light cannot produce life. Light doesn't create life. But you know something, after life is created, if there is no light, there'll be no life. If you don't have light, you won't have life. Life comes first, and it comes from the Spirit of God, that you have to have light in order for that life to be maintained or to be sustained. And we're permitted to bear that light. Not our light, His light. We're lit for a purpose. You know, there's a reason that we're to bear that light. To give light unto all that are in the house, the Lord said. In Philippians, Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's a crooked and perverse nation. Sounds like some place I know. But he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Proverbs says, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more until a perfect day. And that's what the Lord's privileged us to do. Light comes and it removes darkness. Light comes and it reveals truth. Light comes and it sustains life. Our light is used by God to reveal, you know, the true state of what's about us. You know, we have sometimes, I guess, in the human realm, we pipe up and say, this ain't right. This is what God says. This is wrong. You know, Eric Holder's wrong. You know, sodomites can't have a marriage relationship. You know, one man, one woman. The Bible says this is against nature. Well, darkness doesn't like the light. You know, doesn't like it. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. You know, they like dark. They like to do their evil deeds in the dark. And they don't like the light. And so, if you're a candle, they don't like it. They don't like you. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. In Ephesians 5 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So light shows things. And our testimony is to bring light. Our testimony is to shine God's light where it needs to be shown. And not to call evil good and good evil. Those things are kind of simple. John 1 verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Couldn't stop it. We're to bring light to where God has already brought life. And again, that light is not our own. But that light in itself does not create life. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But that light does maintain or sustain life. And that's our privilege. And then as one little candle, you know, when I was little, and if you lit my birthday cake, you know, you may not be able to see it across the room. But now, if you were to put all them candles on there, I couldn't afford to buy that many. They'd light up the whole room. Probably burn the house down. That's the power of all the candles together. The impact is multiplied when candles are put on a candlestick, when they're joined together with the light of others. As the Lord, I think, has, you know, brought us together. The New Testament church is the Lord's candlestick. And the candles are in the candlestick. Our combined light in the Lord's church is what God ordained and what brings glory to God and brings God's results. Revelation 1 and verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest at thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. And the seven stars are the are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Seven churches are the candlesticks, and candlesticks hold candles. That's where the Lord's redeemed people ought to be, gathered in the Lord's church, and that their combined light, their combined testimony becomes prominent as the Lord talks about the city on the hill. You know, the light that lights the city on the hill. So the Lord calls us to be salt and to be lights. And so we're saved unto something. We're saved for a purpose. We're not just saved to avoid something, saved to escape something. And again, more and more in this time in which we live, I think sometime we'll just be a testimony against the darkness. We may not win all the battles. We may not win any more of the battles. But the light is a testimony against the darkness. And the light reveals that which the darkness hides and would like to keep hid. And the Lord's, you know, called us to be that. Not to be tasteless, you know, fillers in the salt shaker, you know, like in that fake salt or whatever, but to be salt. To be candlesticks that aren't hid under a bushel, but put in a candlestick as the Lord's ordained us to be. I think more and more that, you know, the time's short. The need is urgent. Salt, no substitute. If not us, who? And if not now, when? So I pray the Lord give us clarity as we look about and say, you know, what ought we to be doing? What ought we to be saying? We've been saved unto something, and we've been born again to be salt and light. And I pray by the grace of God that we might be that. The Lord might cause us to think upon that, and that men might, as he said, glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Okay, let's take our hymnals and let's stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 303, Saved by Grace Alone. 303. Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that was wrought in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, we thank you that you chose us before the world was. And Lord, we realize as well that you ordained not only our salvation, but you ordained that we would bring forth good works. And we would be salt that would make a difference, that might be painful and yet would preserve. Lord, that we would be lights such that men would be pointed to our Savior. Lights such that men would see and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Father, as we live in the midst of wicked and perverse nation, Father, may we bring forth those works you would have us to. May we function as that unto which we were saved. Father, we realize that we can be nothing on our own. And all that we are and all that we could ever hope to be is by your grace. And so, Father, we pray that we might be that people. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. I thank you for this church that you've brought together. Lord, I thank you for the strength we gather from one another. I thank you, Lord, for the combined light that we might cast to your glory. Lord, be with our brothers in the ministry, sisters and brothers in the Lord, with the many needs that are out there, those we've mentioned, some that we know nothing of. Father, help us to set our priorities aright, to be about that which you would have us to be about. Thank you again, Lord, for this day and the privilege to gather. Thank you, Lord, for your preserved word. Thank you for our Savior and his atoning death. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.